So we'll go into the message tonight. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. Take your Bibles, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. Last part in our little mini-series we've been going through, Attaining the Mind of Christ. So this is part number 3. And we've looked over the last couple of weeks about attaining the mind of Christ. And we're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. And we are going to be looking at attaining the mind of Christ in the area of suffering. As we finish up this series, we're going to explore this concept that is pivotal to your success as a Christian. Not necessarily suffering in and of itself, but what causes someone, a Christian, willing to suffer? What causes a Christian to follow after Christ in that way? And in previous passages, we've looked at the different attributes of Christ, His servanthood, His humbleness, His obedience, His zeal, His mercy, and forgiveness. So we've looked at those attributes. But Christ was obedient even unto the death of the cross and suffered. What made Him do that? And we know that He was obedient, but how do we emulate that? How do we attain? What part of the attributes of Christ are we to attain in that? And if we're going to have the mind of Christ, then we must face the fact that we will encounter suffering as a Christian. Because the world hates God and the world hates Christ, and this is a sinful world, we will encounter suffering. Many sometimes physically, sometimes emotionally, through persecution or hard times. So we must encounter this area of suffering. And how do we respond to it? What makes us willing to endure suffering? And why must we endure suffering? So we're going to each answer these questions in turn tonight. But we're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 1. If we could stand out of respect for the reading of the Word of God, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 1. God's Word says, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin." Let us pray together. Dearly Father, I thank You, Lord, for tonight. I pray that You would bless this message, and Lord, that You would instruct us. And Lord, we pray that we would attain this part, Lord, as this part of the verse is a command. That we have this mind, that we have this mindset, dear Lord, I pray that You would guide us and direct us tonight in Thy Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. In this series, we've been looking at attaining the mind of Christ. And attaining the mind of Christ, we look at as the mindset of Christ. And we know of the two mindsets that are opposed to one another, that of the flesh and the world and the devil. And those three, all three go together. And that of Christ and the Father and of the Spirit, that is the mind of God and the mind of Christ. So that mindset of the eternal, the mindset of the here and now and the finite and of the flesh. So we've looked at those and we know that they are incompatible. We know that they do not go together. We know that they are opposed. And as a Christian, we ought to be opposed to the flesh and we ought to be open and desirous of the things of God. And as we continue on tonight, we're going to look at, first, the sufferings of Christ. The sufferings of Christ. We focus so much on the sufferings of Christ on the cross, and we should. Because He suffered much for us, because it was such a gruesome and cruel death, and doing all this for worthless sinners, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He suffered and bled and died to pay our sin debt, to die in our place. And because He loved us. Look at 1 John 3:16, two verses you should know in the Bible. Easy to memorize, John 3:16. Also, 1 John 3:16 is another verse that talks about the love of God and the love of Christ in dying for our sin. And He suffered, and He suffered much. And we're going to look at some of these things here. And we remember the account of the crucifixion and suffered so much, but not only during that time, but throughout His whole life, He encountered periods of suffering. He encountered situations where He suffered physically, or He suffered emotionally, or He suffered in other ways. And so we see that we have this pattern of suffering in the life of Christ. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." So hereby perceive, we understand, we see something because of Christ dying for us. The only reason someone does that is be out of love. No one naturally says, "Well, I'm just doing it just because." No, we love our life, and we should. We have a part of us of self-preservation, and that we only lay down our life for something that we love to protect it, to protect a person, to protect someone. Now, some people would die for their dog, and they love their dog so much, they love their animal so much, some people would even die for their cat. I don't know why people would die for a useless creature as a cat, but oh well. You know, people do that. So I said, Pastor, I don't like cats, okay? I don't. They have an attitude problem. But some, when they're kitties, they're nice. But once they get past kitty, they're not cute anymore to me. Anyway, but it has something to do with that I swell up and I stop breathing and everything around them. So that has something to do with it, I think. Not quite that bad, but my eyes do swell shut. But people have that kind of misplaced love. And if you love an animal so much that you would die for it, it's misplaced. Okay? Just in looking at biblically, it's misplaced. But if you're laying down your life, as said, for the brethren, for someone you love, it is not misplaced. Jesus laid down his life for us because he loved us, and he suffered because he loved us. But not only the suffering of the cross, but he suffered as a human being. We see throughout his life, he suffered thirst. He suffered fatigue. He suffered hunger. And all these he faced while fasting in the wilderness after his baptism for 40 days. And he endured temptation. And he suffered being in the human body after being in his eternal state of all power. So he suffered in that. And also there were times when he suffered in prayer before in the garden of Gethsemane. He prayed and he suffered emotionally at that time. But also he suffered at the hands of his countrymen. He suffered rebuke and rejection. Look at Luke chapter 4 and verse 24. He suffered rejection by his own people, by the people by whom he was sent to save. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to save his people from their sin. And so here now he has come. And this to us, if we were coming to a place and we were coming to preach somewhere, we were willing to lay down our life and we were there to minister to them and they rejected us, you know, to us as human beings. That's the epitome, that's the height of insult, that's the height. What, these people don't understand why I'm here. But we see that Jesus said this in Luke chapter 4 and verse 24. And he said, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sapphira, or Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elias, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the leper. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him into the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way." How would you like that if you went out and were a preacher and you preached a message? And yeah, they're going to throw you off a cliff. And you say, "Well, what did he say?" Well, if you study what he said, he rebuked them very severely. He was saying in the time of Elisha, Naaman the leper was cleansed. And he was not even an Israelite. But all of those that were in Israel, not one of them was, they weren't listening to the message of God. They rejected Elisha. They also rejected the other prophets. And so we see that just like them, just like you back then, you're rejecting the prophet of God. You're rejecting the Son of God now. You're rejecting the truth. As I tell you a truth. And so they got upset at that they were just as bad off spiritually as they were back then. And they thought they were the height of spirituality, that they were the height of everything. And so he suffered rebuke and rejection from his own people. They're ready to throw him off the cliff. I mean, for most Christians today, if that happened to them, they call it a day. That's it. I almost died. No, well, we have, if we're to follow in the steps of Christ, we're going to encounter suffering because of sin. Because people who belong to the devil and are wholly sold out to the devil and sold over to him, he will move them against you if you're totally sold out to Christ. At that point, we become the players in, I won't say players, but we become the engaged in the spiritual warfare that we cannot see. It becomes real. So when we come into that place of spiritual warfare, we're going to suffer something. We're going to suffer rebuke and scorn. If Jesus did, we definitely are. And that's what Jesus told them. If the Son of Man is rejected, what do you think they're going to do to you? If they hate me, what do you think is going to happen to you? They also suffered scorn. Look at Matthew chapter 11, verse 19. He suffered scorn. Matthew 11, 9. 11, 19, excuse me. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners, but wisdom is justified of her children. So rejection. Also, they rejected John the Baptist, and he suffered death because of that. But he suffered scorn. But also, Matthew 26, in verses 60 through 61, we see he's also suffered false accusation, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said unto him, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus saith unto him, thou sayest, hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. And then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witness? Behold, now ye have heard this his blasphemy. False accusation. Claiming to be the Son of God because he was. He had false witnesses that were hired and brought to accuse him. They accused him of something, but it was true what he said, but he was talking about the temple of his body. And so they said that he was speaking blasphemy when he was speaking the truth. Falsely accused. He suffered their false accusation. There's no doubt that Jesus suffered. How Jesus suffered is our example. He suffered humbly. He suffered obediently. But how do we respond to suffering? As a pastor, are these things going to happen to me in my life? I don't know. They might. They might not. But the purpose of tonight's message is, how do we get to that place where we're willing to suffer for Christ? Maybe we struggle with that. Maybe you say, well, if something happened and I was given that choice of having to suffer, I don't know how I would respond. And everyone should know how they would respond, by the way. You better figure that out now, because you can't figure it out when it's happening. You've got to figure it out now. Make a decision now. So we look at tonight, number two, the key. The key to the willingness to suffer. The key to how to endure suffering, the key to having the mind of Christ. The key here, this is what we need to grasp onto. Let's look back at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. Let's go back to our passage. We see a key given here. We have mentioned this in passing last week and the week before, but we're going to focus on tonight. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Okay, so we're to take on the mind of Christ. Arm ourselves. Now, this is in relation to suffering. This isn't just in relation to obedience and humbleness, though we need to have all those things. This is in relation to a suffering. It said, arm yourself. Arm yourself. Take this. You're going to need this. Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Verse 2. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, where with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. So we see in the end of verse 1, he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Right here we find a key. To be willing to suffer for Christ, to willing to be obedient even unto death, they all come together in this. In one simple concept, death. And some say, well, Pastor, that's kind of morbid. No, I'm not talking about the physical death, which that awaits those in the sin-cursed body or before if the Lord tarries. This is the death of self. We touched on this point 2 weeks ago, but we're going to expand on it now. The key to the whole Christian life, the key to success, the key to growth, the key to willingness to suffer is the death of self. So, Pastor, that's rather simple. Well, it was not a simple thing because the self is who we are. Is very heavily entrenched. Now, we are not going to go down the Gnostic mindset of that everything that is physical is evil. However, everything that originates from our natural hearts and minds is. Look at Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. I don't know if you've ever looked at yourself this way. To be honest with you, I had at times, but never really put it together in this way until we read this verse. Romans chapter 7, verse 18. Now, Romans chapter 7, verse 18 is given as a truthful statement, a statement of Paul's self. Now, this is not only of himself, but everyone. Now, if this was the condition of the Apostle Paul, a spiritual giant, a servant of God, a man so sold out, he was beaten and flogged, he suffered for the cause of Christ and thought it an honor to do so. But he had a problem. He had a sinful flesh. Let's look here at verse 18. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Now we read that the last part here, verse 19. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. So we see a problem here that Paul wants to serve God, wants to do the will of God, wants to have the mind of Christ, but something gets in his way, and that is the flesh. And so our hearts and minds, though how rosy we think of ourselves, and though how much the self-help industry wants to tell you how great you are, and though how much Joel Osteen wants to tell you that you're such a wonderful person, there's not one good thing that dwells each in any one of us. Not one good thing. Because man likes to think of himself like this. This is how the world thinks of itself. That it's full of good people that do some bad things sometimes. And you know, those people that are in jail, they're just something happened to them. But we can sit down with them and we can get back in touch. They've got to get in touch with their inner good. And then they'll be reformed. That's the whole premise of psychology, psychiatry, and reformation. Get in touch with your good part. Well, you know what? No matter how much they try and find it, they won't find it. They won't. And that's why many, I remember I was talking to a pastor, and he was out west here in El Paso. He's a pastor there for several years. And he was working with the people that are in the prisons and things like that. And so he went in, and the doctor that was in head of the entire psychiatric and psychological unit of the prison there called him into his office, and he said, Pastor, do you have the answer? Because we've done all the studies, we have all the medicines, but we don't have an answer for the sickness that is in man's mind. He said, do you have the answer? He said, well, yes, I do. That's the Word of God. Jesus Christ is the answer to man's problems. Because the premise of those things, and the premise of that mindset, well, we just got to find some good in people. What we are is really bad people that occasionally do good things. That's what we are. And then you occasionally find people that are all bad all the time. But there's nothing inside of us that is good. Dwelleth no good thing. Now, maybe the world thinks it's good, but we're talking about God's definition of good. No good thing. And that's uncomfortable. You must realize what you are. Face yourself and who you are. Not one good thing dwells inside of you. But Pastor, you're hurting my psyche. I'm a good person. We're not. Once we realize that, then here we open ourselves up to taking hold of the key. That every time you respond in the flesh, it will be the wrong response. But what are the attributes of the flesh? We know the list of Galatians 5, 19 and 20. Lasciviousness, murders, adultery. I mean, the long list. It's, oh, Pastor, you know, we know that list. That's right, we do. That's what the flesh is. That's what dwells in the hearts and minds of men. Maybe they don't do it, but it dwells in here. That's what's inside. We know that if we are in the flesh, we do not have the fruits of the Spirit. So we won't have the love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, temperance, all those things. Won't have any of them. So we won't have the right attitudes about things. So if you're walking in the flesh, your actions will not be right. Our thoughts will not be right. Our attitudes will not be right. Our words will not be right. Everything will not be right. Depressing. Because when we're walking in the flesh, though we think we're doing everything right, we look at God's Word, we're not doing anything right. And then when you realize this, and then you're trying to live for God and walk in the flesh, and you can't do it, and you sit down, you throw yourselves up in frustrations, I can't walk the Christian life. I can't do it. I can't grow. I can't go for it. That's right, you can't. Because your flesh can't. Because your flesh doesn't actually just want. Because your flesh wants to go away from that. The flesh runs away from the light. The flesh loves darkness. Men loved darkness rather than light. Why? Because they were in their flesh and they loved their sin. They didn't want to get rid of it. But when we get saved, something miraculous happens to us. That which was dead in us, our soul and our spirit, which was dead and trespasses in sin, Christ makes alive. Now we have an alternative way to live. We have a different path to follow. That is not of the flesh. That the flesh cannot do. That the flesh cannot walk in. And that's what the meaning is here of 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. For he that suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So what does that mean? Cease from sin means the lifestyle of sin has ceased from the flesh. Because the flesh, in and of itself, will never suffer for Christ. It won't do it. Because it's totally against its nature. But if you have suffered for Christ, if you have that mindset, you have loved Christ, and you are walking in the Spirit. These two go together, by the way. When we surrender ourselves, I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, but explaining this part, that when we have the mind of Christ, we have put down self, and we have put on walking in the Spirit, and we have followed God, even to the point of suffering, we have ceased from sin. Meaning that we have ceased from our lifestyle of sin. We are not walking in the sinful flesh. Because if you're walking in the flesh, you're going to sin. That's just what's going to happen. Because it's natural for it to do that. You know, what happens when you take a 150-pound or 120-pound German Shepherd? You know, beautiful dog. I like German Shepherds. They're big dogs. I like friendly ones. But I've met a couple unfriendly ones in my time, but I mean, just a big one. I always looked at that dog growing up and said, man, I just want to put a saddle on that horse, you know, or put a saddle on that dog. If I was like 6 or 7, man, I could just ride that thing. But let's just take a German Shepherd here. And then what you do is you take out a big, juicy steak. And then you throw it to it. What's going to happen? Naturally, if it's not trained, it's going to eat it. Because it's only part of the nature of a dog, especially of a big dog that sees fresh meat, eat it, right? Now you throw it a leaf. It's going to look, you crazy? What's this? No, I gave my dog, tried to give my dog lettuce one time. One, two, wouldn't eat it. Would not. Give it some meat. Give it a dog treat. She would eat it, but she wouldn't eat any leaves or anything like that. Forget it. Why? Because it's against its nature. So how do you get that dog to eat leaves? I don't know if you can train him to eat leaves. I guess you could. But how do you get that dog more realistically when it has a big juicy steak? Boom, throw it at it. Lands right in front of it, not to eat it. You must train it. And yes, there are dogs that are like that. German Shepherds, you throw a piece of meat, it will not eat until you tell it. Through a lot of training. But it goes, that training is against its nature. Against naturally what it is. Living the Christian life is against our nature. Living for God is against our nature. Suffering for Christ is against our nature. So what has to happen to our nature? What has to happen? Now, we'll always have the sin nature, but when we're walking in the flesh, walking in self, walking in our own thoughts of our own mind, and walking in the intents of our own heart, we're always going to be in the wrong place. Our flesh will never help us serve God, but only hinder it. Then what do we must do to it? What must we do? Now we must go and sit on top of a rock for 30 years and punish our flesh. No, that's asceticism. We don't do that. You know, what do the Muslims do in Ramadan? They take chains and they beat themselves because of their sins. That's not what we do. We go and live in a monastery for the rest of our days and take a vow of silence to put our flesh in subjection. You know, for a lot of the people in Hollywood and the media, I think that would be a good thing. Take a vow of silence for a while. But that's not going to help anything. That's not the answer. What do? Mortify the flesh. You know, and it's uncomfortable viewing yourself for who you are. Looking at what you are. Well, no good thing. There's sin. There's lust. There's all these things that are in there. So what do? Then we must mortify the flesh. Kill it. Making a conscious decision to not do what the flesh wants to do. Willpower. No, I didn't say that. Making a decision, this is not the way I need to go. Because God says I need to go this way. God says I need to walk in truth. God says I need to walk in humbleness. God says I need to walk in obedience. God says I need to have love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, temperance, all of these things. What do I do then? I make a decision. I'm not going to walk and walk day by day. I'm not going to live according to what I think. That's our problem with Christianity today. Everyone lives by how they think. They live by what they feel. Live by whatever side of the bed they decide to get out on that day. You know what? If you're walking with God and you have the mind of Christ, it doesn't matter how you feel. It doesn't matter any of that because you're not going by that. We maybe feel it, but we disregard it. And how do we do that? We do that through the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of God. We must mortify the flesh. Look at Romans chapter 6 and verses 1 and 2, then also in verse 7. Now, if we're saved, we ask this question, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin? Remember, when we get saved, we are dead to sin. So, Pastor, you're saying that I'll never, ever sin again. I didn't say that. We will make mistakes. But I feel that many times we take this passage and we look at it. So, dead to sin, yes. Be dead to certain things, the real bad stuff. But, you know, I'm still going to sin. I'm still going to make mistakes. Yes, we will make mistakes. Many times we'll sin in ignorance. But sometimes we prepare to sin on purpose by saying we're just going to make mistakes. We have to be careful of that, that we don't prepare a way for us to sin ourselves to sin on purpose because we like doing that or it's too hard or too strenuous on us. We see here in verse number 2, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now look at verse 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. In that when Jesus died upon the cross, he cleansed our heart from sin, made us alive again. Then we are able to live for God. And not for sin, and not for self, and not for the flesh, and not for the sin nature. And that gives us freedom. We are no longer bound by the chains of sin. We are freed from them. Because we, like Christ died in our place. He became us on that cross, and he suffered and bled and died. And our sin is dead and gone forever. Amen. So if it's dead and gone forever, we don't need to live by it. We don't need to live bound to it, and we continue. That's why when people who are addicted to things and have all kinds of problems, first question we ask, are you saved? 9 times out of 10, they have a questionable answer to that. I've tried, I've prayed, but then when they get saved, the Lord gives them that power to walk away from sin. Amen? That's the power of God. A lot of people don't preach that anymore because they don't see it happen. But when you see it happen, you believe it. God can do it. We must be dead to ourselves, dead to the flesh. Look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 24. Galatians chapter 5, verse 24. Galatians 5, 24. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Hey, if the Spirit of God is living inside of you, it only makes sense to walk according to the way that He wants you to go. Right? Makes logical sense. Instead of living the way we used to. Instead of, well, we maybe live better than we used to, but we still don't live the way God wants us to. God is interested in us giving of ourselves and following after Him. Look back a couple of pages to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Or say over a couple of pages. Colossians chapter 3 and verses 3 and 5. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 3 and 5. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil, concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. In the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them, but now ye are put off all these. Now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all in all. So we see that the key is death to self. This is the key to the whole Christian life. This is the whole problem with Christianity today. They want to serve God while keeping walking in the flesh. They said it's a good idea to serve God. As Micah in the book of Judges, God will do me good all the days of my life. I encourage you to read that. It's a very famous sermon, 10 shekels in a shirt. I encourage you to listen to that. That'll change your mind about a lot of these things. This is the key to suffering. If we have mortified the flesh, then we will desire the things of Christ. Because we have made a decision to submit ourselves to the mind of Christ, we have submitted ourselves to the will of the Father, then we will be willing to suffer for the cause of Christ. Then you will be able to endure suffering. When you make Christ your all in all, when you make Christ your everything, then you will be able to walk in obedience to Christ, even to the point of death. Walking and giving of your life and suffering for the cause of Christ. Because when we come to that place, we begin to love the things of God. We also, in the mind of Christ, we find the love of Christ. And we love the things of God. And the sacrifice of Christ is real to us. If we wonder why the sacrifice of Christ is not real to us, because we don't walk in it every day. We need to walk in that all-in-all sufficiency that He provided for us. He suffered and bled and died so that we might be able to walk in freedom and not in bondage. So, Pastor, I go to church. Oh, anybody can come to church, sit down, live the Christian life, read your Bible, pray, and still walk in bondage. Still walk and not, and that's the whole problem with Christianity in America today. Hey, I go to church, I read my Bible, I pray. That's the problem with fundamentalism today too. They can just do all that, I have the right standards, and you still walk in bondage because it's just a good idea. You don't walk in the faith of God, you don't walk in the life, in the spiritual life of God and of Christ. We'll be willing to suffer for the cause of Christ. Then he will be able to respond correctly to suffering. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. We are given here an example. It's a pastor. I'm willing to suffer. Well, that's great. We should be willing to suffer for the cause of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. And there's a lot of suffering in life. There's no doubt about that. There's suffering in life without Christ, but when we come to Christ, we have gone and we've aligned ourselves against the entire world system. Against all that is in this life, we have aligned ourselves against it,
and the devil will not take that lying down. And there will be suffering that comes, sometimes that are from our own family, sometimes from the people closest to us. We will encounter suffering. And by the way, we really don't know what it's like to suffer in America today. In Muslim countries, when you come to Christ, your family is obligated under Sharia law to eliminate you. There have been many people, there are many men that have come to Christ and they've been saved. And that's why it's a big deal for them to get saved over there. They'll reject it, they'll go away from it, or they'll wait and they have to make that battle because they know when they do that, they're good as dead. That their brothers and their father, especially the fathers, are obligated to go and kill you. Or bring you back in. When it happens to the girls, when they do that, they bring them back in. They beat them senseless, trying to get them to renounce Christ and kill them if they don't. That's suffering. We don't know what that's like in America today. There are many places around the world where this is the case. So, well, that's only the Muslims. Oh, no, people who are very steeped in Buddhism and Hinduism, especially in India. If you're steeped in Hinduism and very devout places, you're dead there too. That's what happened to William Carey's first convert. He converted from Hinduism and a mob killed him because he was proclaiming what Christ did for him. You know what? Most missionaries today would give up. I don't say most, I say some. Because it was 7 years before he saw his first convert, he was there learning the language. Two of his children died. His wife went insane and died. 7 years, and he was beaten himself, and he was imprisoned for short periods of time. Then, his first convert, success after 7 years, within a few short weeks, his new convert was dead, because beaten to death by an angry mob. You know, I said, you know what, I don't think God doesn't want me here. You know what, he stayed. And because of that one event, the gospel began to grow. The more the devil tries to stamp it out, the more it grows. Tertullian said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. In that, by the time William Carey died, hundreds of thousands of people had heard of Christ in India. And they still know his name. He's a national hero to them to this day because of what he did there. Founded a university there, Bible college, that are still there. And the gospel still goes on. But what made him willing to suffer? He realized that it wasn't about him and his life. It wasn't his ideas. It wasn't his will. He just went where God told him to go. And he prayed, God, do you want me to go? He said, no, I want you to stay. And all his mission board, everybody said, no, you need to come home. Why are you going through all this? I said, God told me to stay, I'm going to stay. And he did. Matthew chapter 19, verse 29. And everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life. And many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Willing, what's that saying? Willing for Christ. For the separation of families, and the giving up of those things. For Christ, yes. And that's what many people do in Muslim countries today. They get saved. Their family disowns them if they get away alive. And never speak to their family again for many times the rest of their life. Because they believed in Christ. And they walked in Christ. And they walked in Him. If persecution ever comes to America, you will see the demographic of many, the number of people that call themselves Christian will dramatically drop. Because about 80% of America claims to be Christian. But when persecution comes, when it costs something, suffering comes, you will find that many people, what are you talking about? I'm not a Christian. I'm this over here because they're in the flesh. Many of them aren't saved, even though they are saved. Some of them, they will say, my flesh doesn't want to suffer. My flesh doesn't want to give up things. My flesh doesn't want to be made a public spectacle. I don't want to give up all these things that I have, my family, my everything. Why? And some people might ask, well, why are even missionaries that are out there and they're faced with this? They said, renounce Christ or we'll shoot your kids and your wife right in front of you. And they won't. And they kill them right there. So why would someone allow that to happen? Remember, their family and their children is a far better place. It's much better than living with the fact and the testimony that you renounced Christ and denied Christ. And there were some that did. Back in the early church, during the Roman persecutions, there were those that renounced Christ. They were given a choice before they were thrown to the lions and before they were persecuted or put through the gladiators. Now, some of them at times would survive for whatever reason, because Caesar would have had the ability to call mercy and let them go before they were killed. Many times they would be maimed, lose limbs, but then Caesar would call mercy and they would be able to live, though forever maimed. Now they were given a choice. If you renounce Christ and proclaim Caesar the only God and your king, then you will live. And so some of them thought, hey, if I do that, if I just tell a little lie, I can live and then I can go back to church. Well, when after the persecution calmed down and then it was popular to go to church again, there were those that would come back to church and say, oh, I'm back. And then the pastor would get up, people, and the deacon board would go over there and tell them, you're not welcome in this church. They were not allowed to be members. So, well, why? You denied Christ. You denied your Savior. So they submitted because you denied your Savior. You were never saved in the first place. And they were not. And there was a great controversy. And there was a separation of two different types of churches. And the churches that let them back in became the Catholic Church. Wonder how that happened. But those that stayed separate had many different names, but throughout the ages became known as Waldensians and others, Moravians, because they declared that if you denied Christ, then you weren't saved. If you look at the scriptures and you look at that, remember the words of Jesus, whosoever will deny me before men, I will deny before my Father. That's exactly what Jesus does when he says, depart from me, I never knew you. He denies you. Are you willing to deny Christ? If your family was on the line, or just to tell a little bit of a lie so you could get away with it, but it's okay to lie for the cause of Christ, I submit to you, it's not. It's not, though some people believe that. I don't think that's right at all. To lie, oh, I'm not a Christian. And that's exactly, the Muslims allow that in their religion. They can lie at that to say, oh, I'm not a Muslim. It's an honor for them to lie for Allah. Well, I don't see that anywhere in this Bible. Loyalty to Christ. And you see the suffering of those, that they were loyal to Christ to death and to suffering. Why? Because they were dead to self. And Paul said, what? I die daily. A daily decision. I don't feel like doing it. Doesn't matter. I need to go forward. Lord, I need your help to go forward. I'm walking in your way. I don't feel like it. I don't want to do it. And you know what? The flesh does that a lot, by the way. But then when you train your flesh to be in subjection, what did Paul say? I put under my flesh. I keep it in subjection. It's not my master. That's what a lot of people haven't figured out yet. The flesh isn't your master. Jesus is. God is. When you find that out and you see that light shines in your mind, then you say, hey, I don't have to do what the flesh tells me to do. I can walk according to how God wants me to. So our response, how will you respond to this truth? Does it grate against you? It does. Because it's against our nature, our flesh. If you're unwilling to suffer for Christ, then you are walking in the flesh. The death of the flesh means life to the desires of God. So what will you do tonight? So as we finish up this little mini-series we've gone through about attaining the mind of Christ, in this area of suffering, and what this is suffering is a litmus test of your dedication to Christ. It is a litmus test of where you are in your walk. Are you walking in the flesh, or are you walking with Christ and walking in the Spirit with the mind of Christ? You can't have the mind of Christ and walk in the flesh because they're two opposing mindsets. They don't go together. So this suffering is a litmus test. Those that are walking in the flesh will not suffer for Christ. They will not, because the flesh doesn't allow that. But those who are walking in the Spirit will walk because they had the mind of Christ, who will walk in obedience. And Jesus was obedient even unto death, the death of the cross. If we are walking with Christ, we will be willing to suffer the same way he did, because we don't see the here and now, we see the eternal. We see that by our testimony of suffering, others will come to Christ because of it. There was a young man who was a missionary's son in Mexico. His name was Johnny Villarreal. A lot of you have heard of Johnny when the Villarreals come through. He drowned while swimming one day. But before he died, he had a very strong desire. He was on fire for God. And he lived by this adage of keeping the flesh in subjection and living unto God. He wanted to see the teenagers. He was 17 years old, I believe, wasn't he? He was 17 years old. And he wanted to see the teenagers and the young people of his town come to know Christ. And he was so burned, he'd fast and he'd pray. And he told his mother several weeks before he died, he said, "Mom, if I could die and go to hell so that these people could be saved, I'd do it. I'd die so that they could, just so they could have eternal life." And he had that desire upon his heart. And his parents, I share the testimonies as if he knew something was going to happen. And the Lord was preparing him. And he just one day, just out swimming, having a good time, got a cramp in the middle of the lake and he drowned. And it was viewed as a tragedy. But at his funeral, all those teenagers that he had witnessed to, all those people that he knew in his town, came to his funeral. And many of them got saved as a result. So the Lord answered his prayer. I know he prayed that. He prays, "The Lord, take my life away from me so that these people might be saved." And the Lord answered that. And he was willing to be obedient. Did he know the time of his death? I don't think so. But I know he's up in heaven now. He knew it was worth it. Because, 100 people got saved? Something like that? 25? 30? A good number got saved. Pastor Harvey was there and led many of them to Christ. What is our response? Is that our desire? Say, "Pastor, that's kind of far out there. If you're walking with God every day, it won't be so far out there." But we must make a step. Will we mortify the flesh? Begin right here, right now, tonight, so that we might have the mind of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for tonight. I thank you, Lord, for your word. I pray that you would bless our invitation time. And Lord, this truth that nothing good dwells inside of us is hard for us, dear Lord. It grates upon our hearts and minds. Because we know it is true. Though some may deceive themselves into thinking, "Oh, I'm a good person." Oh, Lord, when we come face to face with the reality of who we are, how wretched we are, oh, Lord, and how because of our wretchedness we're unable to serve you, unless we mortify it, Lord, our flesh is useless and not suited for use in your service. And, Lord, we must lay it aside. We must take on thy Holy Spirit. We must walk in it and walk in thy mind and attain it, Lord. And Lord, we ask for it tonight. Help us, Lord, to lay aside all that is the flesh, all the desires of it, all of the thoughts of it, all that is the flesh, Lord, that is all wrong and twisted and evil. And Lord, we take on your mind. And Lord, we take on thy obedience and thy humbleness so that, well, we might be obedient even unto death. Dear Lord, if it be your will for us, we're willing to do it because we walk with you every day. I pray, Lord, that this be an encouragement to those who have already made this decision, and Lord, a challenge and a rebuke to those who have not, that they would realize their need and come to you tonight. We pray for thy blessing on this invitation, dear Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.